church this morning. Seems like 2 weeks ago when I was here, it was 2 below 0. Now we're like 40 degrees better than that, so that's a good sign. Spring's on the way. We welcome all who worship with us during this season of Lent as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord as He prepared for the events of the Holy Week. The announcements, first thing, of course, is ritual friendship cards. We welcome the opportunity to know each other and to extend a friendly welcome to all who visit us and who worship with us. Please sign ritual friendship cards, and that way the cards are very helpful to the staff. If you have any concerns, you may write them on the back of the ritual friendship cards. The announcements today. Minister's office hours are Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 9:30 to 4:30. Monday at 7 p.m. is the women's Bible study class. And Wednesday, 4 p.m. Christian Kids Club. Thursday at 6:45, Sanctuary Choir Rehearsal. And you have a large insert, a full-size insert, in the bulletin about the coffee house. Not only February's over, March 13th, April 10th, May 8th, but this Friday is the coffee house. So if you can attend, please do so. It's quite enjoyable. And there's a work day, Tuesday, March 10th. 9 to 12. And then the upper room, the magazine is in the back of the pew. If you'd like to pick one up, back of the pew on the table, back of the sanctuary, and the cost is $1.25. Are there any other announcements that I may have missed, or does anybody have any announcements? No, okay. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day is to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. The opening hymn this morning is in the Chalice Hymnal, and that's verses 1, 2, and 5 of number 464, God of Grace and God of Glory. Please stand. Some may demand signs, and others may seek what the world calls wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to some and folly to others. But to those who are called, no matter what their background or lineage, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let us bow now for the opening prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer. We may be the only people on our block who left for church this morning, but we know we have done the right thing by being here. Sometimes we feel pressured by others to ignore God, adopt a lower standard of morality, or to question the basics of our faith. But we reject those temptations and declare that we are followers of the Christ who died and arose and now lives for us. Let us pray in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is the third Sunday of Lent, and we'll have the lighting of the Lenten cross. Paul says that we were once in darkness, but now are light in the Lord. He exhorts us to walk as children of light. At the same time, we are reminded of Christ's power and over darkness through his expulsion of evil spirits, not by the power of the prince of darkness, but by the finger of God. Let's have a responsive reading. Lord Jesus, protect us under the wings of your cross. Be our constant source and light. The Holy Cross shines in splendor.
And the cross is our victory.
May our love for one another be the channel through which God pours his grace and his light upon us during this holy season. Let us pray.
Lord Jesus, through your cross, you have conquered the powers of darkness. Help us to share in your passion and resurrection into your glory.
The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. As we give, let us be reminded that God sees not only the amount, but also the motive and the spirit. Therefore, let us give both generously and happily. The offertory hymn and the chalice hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 556, Trust and Obey.
Thank you. As we give, we pray that these gifts may be acceptable in your eyes, not only in the amount we give, but also in the spirit in which they are given. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. The scripture, the first scripture reading this morning is Exodus 20, and that is verses 1 through 17 in the Old Testament on page 66 in your pew Bibles. And of course, these are the Ten Commandments, which we've known all our life and try to live our lives by. Here begins the reading. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord, your God, for the Lord, your God, will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. You shall not work, do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land of the Lord, your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord. The anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir is The Lamb of God. Thank you.
As we journey through this Lent season, of course, our focus is on Jesus Christ. The final prayer of Jesus is about you. His final pain was for you. His final passion was for you. Before he went to the cross, Jesus went to the garden, and when he spoke with his Father, he
Christian Church on this relatively nice Sunday. It is a miracle how warm 40 degrees can feel after a cold winter, and that is very much how it is whenever we are at our darkest or in our most difficult times. The things that we take for granted, how good they begin to feel. As we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer and to lift up our praise to God, let us give thanks for all the things that we often take for granted. Let us give thanks for all the things that we often do not notice, take note of, or appreciate. For we have been given so much, and yet often we can ask for more or complain of how little we have. As we lift up our prayer request this morning, want to lift up prayers for Tina and her girls. They've had lots of flu going around. Let us pray for them that they are well and doing better. We want to continue to pray for Beth Knight. I don't know if we have an update, Thumb, on how she's doing. Continue to pray for her. I also have not heard any updates on James Ondarko. That was the boy who was in Children's Hospital. We want to continue to pray for him, and I'll keep trying to get in touch with his family to find out how things are going there. What other concerns do we have this morning, joys and concerns or updates we have with those on our prayer list today? Bruce? That's a mixed blessing there. That's a blessing in disguise. Thank you for sharing that with us. Jess? Do you give thanks for that, for your son and for the school? Wonderful news. Wanda? Mr. Hubert here works wonders, and we do rejoice. Are there others? Deb? We do appreciate that. It is a large and old building that is in as good a shape as it's been since I've been here because of the work of the volunteers who come usually on Tuesdays. We thank you, Jerry, for organizing that. All the members of the property committee do a wonderful, wonderful job. It makes the building look wonderful. Thank you. Judy? It's wonderful news, and we know that he is itching to get back home and for the weather to change and get back out there to say hi to us and greet us on Sunday morning. We'll look forward to that. Thank you for sharing that good news with us this morning. Joyce? Pray for Mary Catherine Barrett, about to have open heart surgery this week. We pray for her. Thank you. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. O living water, flow through our worship this day. Quench our thirst for your wisdom and truth that we may grow in faith and in love. Fill us with streams of your Spirit that we may know you more fully. Gracious God, grant us the water of your grace. Flow through our sins and our sorrows with your mercy and your love and forgiveness. Restore us, renew us, reclaim us, spring forth in us, O Lord, that we may move forward in faith, forgiven and free, to follow your path and proclaim your love. We pray that your water of grace will come into our life, that will quench a parched and arid soul, to melt the snows and thaw the hearts of each person here and in our community and our church. that it will flow from this place, that those who are thirsty may know that they may come to drink their fill, to find it here, to find you here. And we pray for those who thirst elsewhere as well. For those who are sick, who need to be well, we pray for their health and their well-being and their physical strength. For those who are down, depressed, dealing with difficulties in their lives that they don't know where to turn, may your water come to them, renewing and revitalizing them and showing them the way to go. For those on our prayer list, for those for whom we've been in prayer, we pray that they may know that they have been lifted up, that they have been given this advocate, this comforter, this spirit of strength and well-being and grace and mercy and truth. That it is there for them at all times if they will but plug into it. May they know that they are connected with us through this Spirit, the Spirit of prayer and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, your Spirit, O Lord. May we also feel connected to them. We give you thanks for all that has gone on in our lives this week, from the better weather to furnaces that are working and easily fixed, strikes averted, organs that have been fixed and are working well, new jobs begun, old jobs that are feeling better than before, sicknesses that have been have gone away, and ailments that have been healed. We rejoice. We do not know how wonderful life is until an obstacle is thrown in our way, and then we see the obstacle removed. We give you thanks, O Lord, for this in all things. That even the things that come into our lives that seem terrible have a way of teaching us a lesson, showing us your mercy, your grace, drawing us closer to you. And all things that draw us closer to you, we give thanks. That is the greatest gift of all. And now, Lord, we pray for those who need to be closer to you. For those who are awaiting a surgery. And not only are praying for their safe outcome, but simply a way to ease their worry at this time while they wait. We pray for Mary Catherine Barrett, that she may know that you are with her at all times and places. We pray for her doctors, that they may guide, you may guide their hands in all the decisions they make on her behalf. We pray for David Reed. We give you thanks that his surgery has gone well. We pray for his recovery and return home. For all those who give of their time for your church, O Lord, we give you thanks. Knowing that too few do in this world and in this time, and we rejoice. Help us to see when we come to church, not to ask, not to be disappointed if there are not more people here, but to be joyful over all who are. Because each one who is has made that choice for themselves, to follow you and to come and become closer to you and to serve you and to be a witness to you in this world. And those who come during the week to work on the building, those who come in the week to teach Bible study, those who come to practice with the choir, those who come to lead the children, all the volunteers and servants in this church, we give thanks. For each person is a minister of themselves to themselves and a minister to others. Each of us have been given a task in your kingdom to complete. Each of us, the priesthood of all believers, gathered together to be your church, united by your Spirit in all times and all places, united throughout the history of your church with those who have gone before. Together we endeavor to pass on the faith to those who come after and to experience and live in it while we are here. We thank you, Lord, for all the gifts that you have given us. Above all, we give you thanks for this Holy Spirit that is like water to those who are parched, this Spirit that is like light to those who sit in darkness, this Spirit that is to those, that is like to those, it is like food to those who hunger, hope to those who despair, and love to those who are in need of love. It is all these things and more to each one of us and to all people throughout the world. Together we give you thanks and praise and say, Amen. Will the children come forward for the junior sermon? There's more coming. They're a little slow. How are you today? Come on, guys. Come on. It's springtime, or at least it's coming. It's getting there, right? You can start thinking about it. Come on down. And, you know, in spring you got baseball. You got flowers, you have Easter, soccer's coming, but my favorite season of all is here, spring cleaning. That's not your favorite? Have we been doing spring cleaning in our house? Yeah. Let's see, we started out with Charlotte's room, and then we almost gave up, and then we went to Owen's room, and then we really were going to give up. And then what else? We moved to the kitchen, and when it warms up, we're going to get to the basement. So it's been awesome. We've just been getting stuff all cleaned up and ready to go. Have your parents been doing that yet? And if they haven't, they probably will soon when it gets warmer. Spring is a really good time to clean up. You know how you know it's time to clean your house? When your parents go in your room to wake up in the morning and they can't find you, it's time to clean your house. Do you know that when the kids in the neighborhood go up to your front door and write, wash me in the dust, it's time to clean your house. It's time to clean your house when there are more dishes in the sink than there are in the cupboards. Right? It's time to clean your house. Now, Jesus, he didn't have a house per se. Not the same way that we have a house. But you've heard about God's house, right? Where's God's house? In heaven? That's true. But God has a house on earth too. You know what we call it? A church. Well, when Jesus was around, God's house was called a temple. It's a really big temple, and people came from all around to worship in it and to pray to God in it. Okay? And Jesus went and visited it one time, and you'd think that, you know, if the Son of God was coming to God's house, they would really work on getting it all cleaned up, right? I mean, you would, right? If you knew that Jesus was coming to your house, would you dust? Would you run the vacuum cleaner? Okay, well, you would think they would too. Well, when Jesus got to the temple, he had to do some cleaning, but not because there was dust or dirt. You know what there was? There were people selling animals there, okay? Selling cows and sheep, goats and doves, things like that. And then there also were people changing money, okay, so that they would have the right kind of money to give to the temple. And Jesus didn't like that. Because when he looked at it, he thought that it looked more like a marketplace than a house of God, than a temple. And he said that. He said, you've turned the temple of God into a marketplace. So you know what he did? He cleaned house. Did he get out the mops and the brooms? No. He got a whip and he drove all the animals out. He said, get out of here. So he chased all the animals out. And then he went over to the money changers and you know what he did? He took their tables and he flipped them over. He said, get out. You've turned this into a den of thieves. Now, that's not usually how we think of Jesus, right? Jesus is usually a pretty low-key, nice kind of guy, but he does get mad. He does. And he did that day. So, he cleaned the temple. We call that story the cleansing of the temple because people who were doing things they shouldn't be doing, he chased them out and made it how he wanted it to be. Okay? Now, the Bible tells us that that temple that Jesus cleansed, this is not there anymore, okay? But now, there's a new temple. The temple of Christ is our hearts. Our body is a temple of Christ. Our hearts is where Jesus lies, right? And sometimes, we should clean it. Now, you know how to clean your room, right? Do you do it? All right, but the point is if you wanted to clean your room, you would, in theory, know how to do it. right? If I said to you, you have to clean your room right now, you would have some idea of doing it. If I tell you, you have to clean your heart right now, would you know how to do it? No? Have you ever listened to something in a children's sermon where we talk about that? Like, what is it that makes our heart need to be cleaned? What do we call that? Things that we do that are wrong. What's that? Sin. Right. So, we've talked about this before. If you cheat, if you lie, if you're mean to somebody, that's a sin, right? So, how do we clean it? How, when we have done that, how do we clean it? Not a broom or a mop. We ask Jesus to what? Forgive us. Very good, very good. We tell Jesus we're sorry. We say, please forgive us. And it's important that we say specific things. We can say, Jesus, forgive us our sins, and that's good. But let's think about it, too, and think, Jesus, forgive me when I was not very respectful to my mom and my dad, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments, honor your mother and father. Or, Jesus, please forgive me for the time when I wasn't very nice to that kid in school, okay? That's something we want to do. When we do that, we clean our hearts, all right? We get ready. We're getting it ready for a place for Jesus to come and be in. But also, how do we keep them clean from that point on? Well, we remember the Ten Commandments. We remember the Golden Rule, right? Do unto others as we would have others do unto us. Yes? Okay, that's a little off topic, but it's true. You could not go skydiving even if I told you to. I would not do. I couldn't teach you down. But you cannot clean your heart. You need Jesus' help to do that, okay? So I know that... And this is the one thing I really want to emphasize. Did your parents ever ask you to clean your room and you get upset because your room is such a mess? That's a lot of work. Does that happen? Does that happen, Charlotte? If I told you to clean your room, I know that you would tell me that it's too hard. It's too hard. That's what you say a lot, isn't it? Even though it wasn't hard when you made the mess, was it? But to clean your heart, Jesus can do it. You can't do it yourself. Only Jesus can do it. And however hard it is for him, however hard it is, it's hard for him. You know, a lot of times, Charlotte will say to me, she'll say, I need someone to help me clean my room. Well, you have someone who can help you clean your heart, okay? And that's Jesus Christ. We always want to ask him to forgive our sins and to help us from sinning in the future. And that will keep our heart clean at all times. Not just in the spring. All times. Okay? Thank you for listening. You can go to your classes now. Our second scripture today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. It's found on page 93 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible, where we hear the story of the cleansing of the temple. Here begins the lesson. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was once a little boy in his room. And his room was a mess. It was filled with piles of toys and clothes all scattered on the floor. And when he was there, his mother walked in. And she said to him, as you can imagine, with indignation and outrage, "Your room is a mess. Clean it up now," she said. "Perhaps you can hear your mother saying those words to you. Perhaps you have said those words yourself." And the boy turned to his mother and she said, "But I like my room this way. It keeps me organized. And I know where everything is," says the boy. The mother, confounded, says, "How in the world would you do that? How in the world would you know where everything is?" And he said, "Well, Mom, if everything is on the floor, then I know where it is. If you say to me, 'Where are your shoes?' well, I know they're on the floor. If you say to me, 'Where are your toys?' well, I know they're on the floor. If everything's on the floor, I know where everything is." When I read that joke, it resonated with me because that is very, very close to something I used to tell my parents. Very close. I would say to my mom, "If you want me to put stuff away, I'm not going to know where it is because I'm not used to it being there. I like it the way it is. This is how I, because that's where I look for it." And this is something very close to what Owen has told me before in the past, and Charlotte as well. It is a tradition handed on from generation to generation. It is difficult sometimes to clean my children's room because they like where things are. And while it does not look aesthetically pleasing to me, they are quite comfortable with their bears being scattered everywhere because that's where they put them. Plus, it is a lot easier to leave them there than it is to clean them up. Well, as I said, that is something very similar to what I said to my parents once, but now that I'm an adult, I spend a lot of time cleaning up. It's as if all the time I didn't clean up when I was a child, now I'm being punished for, because I pretty much spend at least a little bit of every day cleaning up. I clean up after myself, but mostly I clean up after my children. I enjoy having a clean and organized house much more than I ever did as a child. Somewhere along the way, a switch flicked on or off, and all of a sudden, things being in the right place really is enjoyable to me, or comforting to me. And it was great, and then I had kids. Because now, I spend a great deal of time cleaning up after them. Oftentimes, I come home, and the first thing I do is to yell at them to clean their room or clean up their mess, and they do some, perhaps, but a lot of it ends up getting cleaned up by me. Still, as much as I like having a clean, organized house or room, I must confess that I am still not only good at making a mess, I'm even better at living in one. But the mess I make is not so much the result of a room full of scattered toys, or cluttered books, or disheveled stuffed animals, but an unclean heart, soiled by sin and stains that I cannot clean myself. Seems to me that this is the perfect time to talk about the need to clean the mess of our lives, because we sit now in the middle of the season of Lent, the time before Easter, the time of preparation for Easter, a time of repentance. And we need each of us to be honest about our need to repent. Sometimes we are uncomfortable with that word. Sometimes we are uncomfortable with the word sin because we don't want to admit that we are sinful, or maybe that word sounds harsh to our ears. We might confuse sin with crime. The sin is to do something that might get you on the 11 o'clock news, but that's just one type of sin. Sometimes sin can easily be described as simply making a mess of our lives and then living in that mess without making an attempt to clean it up or not knowing how to do so. Making such a mess that we don't even know where to begin to clean it up. Like the boy in our story, we need to get our room in order, but how? Are we going to be able to do it? It's so much work. Charlotte always tells me that it is too hard to clean her room, but as I say to her, it was not too hard to make that mess, was it? She has these things, we call them stickies, these little color form stickers that you can take on and off and reuse, and she plays with them, and it's great because it keeps her busy, but she leaves them everywhere, everywhere, and every day is a fight, and it is a lot of work to clean them up. She often says that she won't clean up unless I help her. And I often tell her I will, but she has to start herself. Now, this usually takes place after I tell my kids that if they do not clean their room themselves, I will do so, and they will not like the way that I will do it. Taking a page out of my father's book, I threaten to clean their room with a garbage bag. It results in a lot of screaming and yelling. Rarely does it result in actual cleaning. I would clean their room the way that Jesus cleanses the temple. I would go through and I would drive out all the things that make the room unclean, which would involve dirt and dust, but also would involve Legos and dolls and stickers and blocks. And if I emptied their room of all their toys, then it would be clean. It would be empty, it would be boring, but it would be clean. But I do promise that I would not use a whip. For the story I refer to is the one that we have heard today, the one that I have just read from the Gospel of John, the one that is referred to commonly as the cleansing of the temple, in which Jesus Christ comes and cleans the temple, but not with mops and brooms, not with soap and pails. Isn't it interesting that we give this story such a title when there is really no cleaning taking place as we would think of it? No soap and scrubbing, no dusting and sweeping. Just Jesus removing the things that make the temple unclean. In his time, the temple was the only house of God. And people came from all around to do what they were supposed to do, to sacrifice. To make a sacrifice on the high holy days to God, to restore their relations with God. However, according to the law, there were very strict ways in which you were to sacrifice. And you were not just to bring any animal. It had to be the right kind of animal, usually a sheep, a dove, or something like that. A lamb, perhaps. And it had to be without blemish. And so the point there was for people to not bring their leftovers to God, but to bring their best. However, the people took this law of God and they took it to a whole other level. There would be people at the temple when you came, essentially to inspect your livestock. And if it did not pass their muster, it could not be used in the sacrifice. And so if that happened, well, that's okay. Because they had their own animals that you could buy to use then in the sacrifice. And as you can imagine, the price of the animals was not cheap. This is one of the ways in which they funded the temple, in which they kept things going. And that's how they had the money changers there. Because not only would people come from different countries with different currency, but they wanted a certain type of money that didn't have Caesar's head on it to be given to the temple. But you can also imagine the temptation then to, in translating the currency, to sort of inflate it a bit. And so this is a way in which the temple received its money, but it also in many ways was dishonest, or at least it was in the eyes of Jesus Christ. He saw in it not only the irreverence of people doing business in the temple, but also an exploitation, a way of taking advantage of people who came to do their duty before God. And so he told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. He took the money changers' tables and he turned them over. He took a whip and he drove out the animals. This story is well known because it represents perhaps the greatest anger that Jesus Christ shows in all the Gospels. It speaks volumes that Jesus gets significantly more angry at those who turn the temple into a marketplace than to those who crucified him. Think about it. He really does not get angry at the crucifixion. Now perhaps it is because he sees this as something that needs to take place and he has resolved himself to this. But it's amazing to me that upon the cross he yells out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But to those who turn worship into commerce, he has righteous indignation. Let us therefore take note that Jesus' harshest words and harshest actions are for those who pray to God and worship a perfect Lord unworthily, but for those who believe that they are so worthy that they can judge other people's worthiness. In other words, his harshest words and actions are for those who are self-righteous. In this story, we see Jesus attacking hypocrisy, but not the hypocrisy of imperfect people worshiping a perfect God. Rather, Jesus attacks the hypocrisy of telling people they can only worship once they are good enough. Because the fact of the matter is that no one is good enough, and if you wait until you are, you won't be able to ever do it. The worse off you are, the more you need God. The messier your life, the more help you need to keep it and put it in order. This past week, I put on the church Facebook page a saying I came across that said, not going to church because there are hypocrites there is like not going to a gym because of all the out-of-shape people there. Now, I can tell you that lately, I've been going to the gym. For the first time in my life, I have joined a gym, and I have seen a lot of out-of-shape people there, including me. But that is why they're there. Good for them. They're there to get better. They're there to get into shape. In fact, if the only ones there who were there were in great shape, I probably would be too embarrassed to show my face. I would not want to go to a gym where everybody was in great shape and everybody was looking at me, at the guy who could only bench press 100 pounds or could only, you know, do one chin-up, if that. In fact, the gym I've been going to, their slogan or their advertising motto is that, you know, it's not a gym. It's a, you know, place for people who are out of shape to come. For everyone is accepted. Now, I can also tell you that I've been going to the church my whole life, and I have seen a lot of hypocrites there as well, including me. Now, by that, I do not mean, you know, two-faced people who are lying or who are there for themselves. I mean people who pray to God and worship a perfect Lord and vow to follow the commands and teachings of Jesus Christ, but who do not do it all the time perfectly or faithfully. I'm talking of people who often fall short, who backslide, who forget. People who hear the words of Jesus Christ and understand them, but have difficulty living them. You see, the true hypocrite is not one who worships God in church even though they are a sinner, but those who believe that they can worship God in church because they believe that they are not, or that they believe they are less a sinner than someone else. And this is important because time and time again I have this discussion with people who are not comfortable coming to church because they don't think they're worthy. Went round and round and round with a man one time who was talking about getting baptized but said he wasn't ready yet. He wasn't ready yet because he wasn't good enough. And yet that was the whole point of baptism. If you want to be good enough, you start with baptism and you let Jesus Christ help you. You don't wait until you are well to go see the doctor. If you did that, you would never be. So why wait until you are well to go see God or to get right with God? Many are afraid that if they do that, they will invite the wrath of Jesus by setting foot in God's house. I cannot tell you how many times my dad would say, when I was growing up, my mom and I would go to church very regularly, and my dad would not. And my dad would say, oh, if I go to church, lightning will strike. Man, he used that phrase all the time. He was afraid the roof would cave in, he said, if he went to church, as if to say that because he was not worthy, God would be mad that he dared enter into God's house. And that idea is very similar to the idea that happened in Jesus' time, but is the idea that Jesus overturned. Now, I know that all of you listening to my sermon are literally in church. But my message to you is that people who feel that way have gotten that belief somewhere. I trust it was not from you. But you can do your part to drive those unclean thoughts out of the minds of those who are uncomfortable coming to church because they don't think they're worthy. If you are inviting a friend or a neighbor to church, you may encounter this type of belief, this type of resistance. Please share with them the idea that a church is not a museum of saints, but instead a hospital of sinners. And the sicker a person is, the faster they need to come. Faster they need to go to God. The more of a mess their life is, the more in need of Christ's help they are to clean it up. Too often people believe that they will defile the house of God if they bring their sin-filled soul there like the money changers did, but the money changers defiled the temple because they turned it into a place for business and exploitation rather than worship and grace. Jesus did not cleanse the temple by kicking the hypocrites out, but by kicking out the people and the systems that prevented the hypocrites from coming to get the help they needed. As we continue through the season of Lent, we want Jesus Christ to help us to be less of a hypocrite, to help us to follow those commandments much closer and better. We want Jesus Christ to cleanse our hearts of all the things that hold us back and keep us apart from Him and God, to drive out all the things that defile it. And this is great, because the season of Lent typically coincides with spring and the time of spring cleaning. If you are cleaning your house or your office or your garage, do not neglect to take some time to clean the most important room of all, the room of your soul. We think of the house of God like a museum that needs to be kept spotless, but I like to think of it as almost like a vacuum that helps to make clean all who encounter it. A car wash, a soul wash. We come into the house of God not because our souls have been made clean and now we are worthy. We come into this house that we may leave a little cleaner and a little better than before. It doesn't happen simply by sitting in the pews, simply by coming in here and doing your time, sitting for an hour, listening to the sermon, and dropping your coin in the plate. It happens by prayer and confession, by acknowledging that you need God's help to clean up your mess, acknowledging that you are a hypocrite in the sense that you are not fully following Christ as you want to be. Even the Apostle Paul confessed, "For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." Even the Apostle Paul said that, and it is the same for each of us, if we are honest with ourselves. And Lent is a time to be honest with ourselves. Lent is a time to come clean, that Christ may clean our souls himself. So let us do some spiritual spring cleaning to get our house of faith in order. Let us clean our spiritual house by continuing to come to God's house, where we can bring our dirt and we can leave it, knowing that the house of God is not defiled or dirtied by the dirt we bring in. Instead, let us ask Christ to help us drive out unclean spirits and sins that make a mess of our lives. Jesus wasn't there to help us make the mess, but he will be there to help us clean it up. In fact, is the only one who can. Let us clean our lives this Lent. Let us clean our lives this spring, even as we clean our house, by going to the one who can remove all stains and all sins. And know that if we wait until we have done it ourselves, we will never be able to do it. Amen. And now this morning, the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 195 in the Chalice Hymnal, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," verses 1, 2, and 4. As Christians, we are a miracle-believing people. It is very much in the nature of what it means to be a Christian. And the thing is that we know not to expect too much from the everyday world. And we believe in a God who can do wondrous, amazing things. And so often we turn to that God for a miracle. But the problem is that if we get to the point where we need a miracle in our life, it means that we don't have many other options, or indeed any other options. It means that we've gotten to the point where we feel as if there's nothing left for us to do, and the only way for things to get better is for God to come in and just miraculously change things in a way that we cannot do or often even know. And it is wonderful when a miracle occurs. Nothing can inspire faith so much as something like that. However, the problem with miracles is by their nature, they are rare. And so if we are pinning all of our hopes on a miracle to happen, we will likely be disappointed, and we may believe that there is nothing for us to do, and so it paralyzes us. And it can also become a sort of make or break thing when it comes to our faith. If this miracle doesn't come through, perhaps our faith in God is broken or at least lessened because of it. So you can see the problem that comes with a temptation in looking too much for miracles. If miracles occur, that's wonderful. But our faith should not be based upon them happening, as if we are putting God to the test. Instead, rather than hope for a miracle, I think what we need is a memory. As we go through life, we want so many things to happen. We need so many things. We need miracles to take place to change so many things in our lives and our world. But we would be better served by remembering the miracle that has already happened. The miracle of Jesus the Christ. The miracle of Emmanuel, God with us. The miracle of God so great and so mighty coming into the world in such a lowly form as a child. Suffering all the indignities as he did through the life of Jesus Christ. And through it all, still loving us, still caring for us. And the miracle of resurrection showing us the key to eternal life. This miracle is remembered each week at this table, and that's why we gather each week, to remember the miracle that has gone on before, a miracle that is still unfolding each day of our lives. Indeed, every miracle that has happened since is but a ripple from the splash of this first miracle when God entered into the world. As we share in the meal this morning, there are many things we want, there are many things we need, there are many miracles we wish would take place. Instead of asking for something new, let us take time to remember the greatest miracle that has ever occurred. The miracle of Jesus the Christ, God with us, Emmanuel, and the miracle of eternal life that is promised. And let that be the inspiration we need to deal with the problems of the world, the problems of our life, the problems of the week ahead. Let us give thanks for the memory of this miracle and all that is to come from it. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Lord, with the snow that we had this past week, I'm sure every prayer that you hear is for spring. No one can wait for spring. They forget about the beauty of the temporary blankets that all of the landscape wore. And when spring comes and brings with it rain, they'll pray for summer and sun. And just as these seasons we know will come, just as the seasons in our lives, why wish them away? Enjoy the moments that we're in and look forward to the day that we will be forever in the sun, in the presence of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For I hand unto you what was also handed unto me. That on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after having blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now the community responds to the Word of God. If any gather here wish to join this congregation in the life of this congregation, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or rededicate your life to God, please come forward as we sing our invitational hymn in the Chalice Hymnal, number 431, Go, My Children, with my blessing, verses 1 and 3. Let us stand as we sing. Before we bow our heads with a benediction, I'd just like to invite you to the coffee hour that awaits us in the fellowship hall, and I do hope that you will linger a while to enjoy the food and fellowship that is offered and awaits us. Now let us bow our heads with the benediction. With excitement and joy, go forth to proclaim God's love. God has done great things for us. God is doing great things for us. God will do great things for us. Praise be to God. Amen.